Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up.
And go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Last month, when I was here on Saturday night, Chris and I got into this discussion about stress and how it works in your life. And as I shared with you last month, I had actually gone home, and that night the Lord started having a conversation with me specifically out of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, about coming unto Him. And as I've been going back to this, I keep having the Lord talk to me out of Matthew chapter 11, so I'm going to kind of just introduce it. Jesus, the beginning of the chapter, he's actually healing people and doing that kind of stuff, and John's disciples come to him saying, "Are you really the Messiah?" And he says, "Well, look what I'm doing." And then he says, basically, from this, I don't want people to be offended at me or offended by what I am doing for them. Then he goes on, and as he's going through it, he begins to give a parable of what people expect out of the kingdom. And he says, in the parable he says, you know, some people want this kind of like guru guy who doesn't eat or drink or carry on like other people, and so I send those people to you. You don't like that. And then I send people to you that will party with you and hang out and do all that, and you don't like that. You say he's a drunkard and has a demon. And he's saying, you see, it doesn't matter how I send whatever I'm going to send to a group of people, they're never satisfied with it. They're always demanding something of me that's not wisdom-based. Then he begins to go through, and he begins this discussion. And when I first look at it, because of the first part of it, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 specifically. Jesus is now talking about him doing miracles in cities and people's responses to it. Which, if you get past that, you think, well, this is really kind of intense. But Jesus is working through, literally, this whole entire chapter, working through a process of how do I relate to people and how do people respond. And then not only does he talk about that, at the end he begins to describe how your soul, if you connect with him, actually how he creates in your soul the ability to receive from him. It's all in chapter 11. And I'm going to focus on something specific, but let's just start here. In verse 18, I'm going to just read the passage here. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And Jesus came eating and drinking, and they said, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. And he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in you had been done in Tyre, Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in the heavens? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And then Jesus changes his statement. He is now going to talk about people's ability to understand what God's doing in human history. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he goes into the statement, come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the reason I took some time to read a little more than just a couple of verses is this, what I'm going to cover specifically, is in a context of Jesus beginning to deal with man's heart and why man doesn't perceive what God's doing. Very specifically, I'm going to focus my attention here on verse 25. It says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. So that's what we're going to work on here today, is this statement. By the way, it says, at that time, in the Greek, the word time here, again, if you've studied the word time in the way the Bible talks about it, there's two forms of time. There's chronos, which is what's called from beginning to end, and we're in that form of time. But this is a Greek word for kairos, so this is a strategic statement that Jesus is going to make. It means that it's actually from heaven's perspective, what he's about to say to humanity through his words, they actually carry a weight behind it that settles. In fact, as the passage goes on, at one point when Jesus says, he declares something, or when he says, come unto me, you find out that in the Greek, those terms are law terms. The way the words are used, they're actually words that are used in a court of law, and it's the statement that a judge makes to settle an issue forever. So this is a very strategic thing that's happening. Jesus is now making a statement for all of eternity and saying, from this point on, this is the way things are. Which I find amazing because when I read the passage, I just think Jesus is ripping off information, but he's actually beginning to say, this is actually so foundational in who I am in you, how I make myself known to you, and how you're to live as a citizen, as a son and daughter relating to him. So he says, basically, I've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them. So the word hidden here, very interesting. Obviously, it just means to hide something, but the word in the original language doesn't mean it's just hidden. It actually means it's intentional by design that it was hidden. So there's an intentionality to God hiding things from the wise and the learned, and we'll discover what that is in a minute, but there's an intentionality to it. And so what it points to is why would God not make every part of himself available to people? Because some information that comes from Jesus in the hands of people that are full of pride or have wrong motives, that kind of information, which is life-giving, will actually cause damage in people's lives. So God intentionally hides it. Intentionally. So there really are mysteries in the kingdom, and you and I as children, we've been given the relationship that if we walk with Jesus, all those things that are hidden from other people are your inheritance. They're just freely given to you because he can change you. Through the idea of eternal life, you've been given his very presence, and he can do the work in you to make you a recipient of the good things that God is, and he can trust you with it. Now, most of you guys, wouldn't you say, I don't know if I trust other people with God's wisdom, but God believes he can trust you with it because of his presence in you. So he's in purpose hidden these things intentionally. They're intentional by God. Now, just to kind of give you a contrast, when the word mystery is used in Scripture, that's when people believe God is hiding things from them, but the word mystery in Scripture is actually used to describe God self-revealing himself. So whenever the word mystery is used in both the Old and New Testament, it means something's hidden, but God is intentionally going to reveal it to you. It's like literally being a detective. He's going to reveal a mystery to you. So God is intentionally doing this, and the reason why is he wants to deal with pride that people have that comes from this category of calling the wise and the intelligent. So let's move on. And he starts this conversation, I've hidden these things from the wise. Now that almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Because you have two Proverbs being told that you need to gain wisdom. So is Jesus actually saying, look, I want you to gain wisdom, but I also want you to realize that once you've gained wisdom, I'm not going to talk to you anymore? Is that what he's saying? That's not the passage he's talking about. So he's talking about types of wisdom. There really are two types of wisdom. If any of you ever have a chance to just study how the Bible talks about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men or the kingdom of darkness, they kind of have what's called the same verbiage, but the way that they walk things out are completely different. And so there are people that are wise in the system of this world, and God actually believes that type of wisdom is vain, which hopefully, if I do a good job, I can explain why that is. So when he uses the word wise here, it actually means to, it's something, the way the Greek is used here, it actually means to become skilled. This is what we get when we go to school. We study books and then we gain knowledge from that. And then because we can say it out of memory, everyone says, oh, they're wise. So it means a person that can gain skill by reading. It also means someone that has wisdom by cultivating it, which means they observe in the natural. And because of the way God has made the mind, you can put one and one in together and come out with two, or follow a recipe. But that's not the wisdom that God is talking about here. So this type of wisdom is fleshly, and it's very important to understand, it's limited because of that ability. When man has cut off his relationship with the Lord and doesn't seek God's wisdom, the system of the world, what happens is they can observe things because they're made in the image of God. They can cultivate it over a period of time, but they actually never are able to be blessed in the wisdom they obtain because it never reaches full understanding. So there are gaps to the wisdom. Now, that's the system of the world. What is wisdom from the biblical perspective? Well, they have whole entire books in the Bible written on what's called basic wisdom for children. In Proverbs, in the time when they were writing Proverbs, those were written as kind of like curriculum for children. They wanted to teach children basic wisdom. And so what they did is they had these wisdom statements, and the children would learn the Proverbs so that they can learn right and wrong, wisdom, and the blessing of the Lord. And they were in just short phrases. And the children of Israel, as they were growing up, they constantly taught their kids the Proverbs because in it are nuggets of wisdom that are given. So what is the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God isn't just, I see something and I know how to solve it, and this is, when I learned this, I thought, well, that is wise. The wisdom of God isn't someone that goes through something and says, well, I went through that, and you can make it through it too. The way that God describes wisdom is someone that goes through something, knows how to find God in it, take what God's plan is to transform you and change you so that when you go through it, it doesn't destroy you, but actually build you up, and then be able to give that to someone else so that they can walk in it. That's wisdom. And so when the Bible talks about, look, gaining wisdom is the thing you need to learn because it works in your life and it works with everyone you communicate with. And God's wisdom is really refreshing. Have you ever hung out with people that are wise? I mean, isn't it just great to be around them? It's like drinking a nice glass of cool water on a hot day. It's like, I know, I have some answers about life. Well, God is telling you that He has intentionally hid His wisdom from the people that think they're wise in their own eyes, because once they gain His wisdom, because they're based on their own lifting themselves up, they'll take the wisdom of God and use it to oppress people. Let's keep moving on. He ends up saying, Lord, you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding or the intelligent. Well, again, we have to work through this. Does God want, for believers, and I've heard people say this, you people that believe the Bible, you're so stupid. Well, that's a dumb statement in itself. There are intellectual Christians running around all over the planet. There are Christians that study philosophy, Bible. I mean, really, you guys, we've all had education, we've studied, we're not a bunch of dumb people. But he's not talking about he wants people that are dumb. Those are the people he's looking for. He's talking about a type of what is considered intelligence. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about people that depend on their own understanding in every situation instead of turning to the Lord and expecting God to give them something. In fact, the way it's described here, and the Greek word that's actually described here, is it means having sound intelligence. So what does that mean? Sound mind. What does that mean? It means it's called imparted faith that causes you to reason properly. Imparted faith that causes you to reason properly. Have any of you ever had the great joy of studying philosophy? Okay, what I enjoyed about philosophy is, if you want, you can just go into an avenue and just think how man has been thinking for generations. But it's kind of amazing, with all the philosophy, I spent years studying philosophy, and as I studied it, I kind of came to the same conclusion. We can reason, and we can put things in categories, and we could talk about it till ad nauseam and come up with some things, But we never get to the foundation of anything. They can't tell you the answer to ultimate questions, ultimately. They can't. It only comes through revelation. And so this word for intelligence that's actually used here is, when Jesus is describing this, he's talking about how theology without God's presence doesn't even meet what you're looking for. Can you imagine? I actually said that to a group of people. So the Bible never equates walking with Jesus as though I study facts about Jesus, but I don't relate to Jesus. That's just the wrong form of intelligence. And there, one of the things about traveling and getting to observe parts of the body of Christ around the world, what I've realized is there really are sections of the body of Christ that don't believe they need any interaction with Jesus. We're just so smart as we read the Bible that why would we need Jesus? He just messes up everything. And that kind of attitude, that is part of the system of the world. The Bible has never communicated that when you're given Scripture, you replace relationship and God speaking to you with Scripture, and you don't need Him to talk to you anymore. That's not even how the children of Israel related to the Lord, or people in the New Testament. And yet, there are some people that have about 50,000 letters behind their names for all these degrees, and they believe that actually means that they know the Lord. Knowing things about God and knowing God are two different things. And he's saying, those kind of people, I'm not going to share my secrets with them. I'm not going to speak to them, because if I give them something from me, they're going to use it illegally. Can you imagine? And this word for intelligence not only has to do with Greek philosophers, but it actually has to do with theologians that actually know the Word of God, but they're prideful in their knowing of His Word. It even gets better than that. Let's keep moving on. Okay, let's take the word reveal. So here he says, you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them. All right, so the word reveal, I've always loved this word because it actually means to manifest something or to make something visible, or it's an intentionality of the Lord. Because I love you, I'm going to share who I am to you. And so it's the idea, back in the time of the Greek culture, the word reveal was really kind of interesting, because you see this sometimes when you go into Europe. They have the city square, and they always put some kind of statue or waterfall or something like that, waterfall or fountain or something in the city square. Well, back in the Greek culture, in the city square, they'd send these sculptures in the middle of town, and they'd build these scaffolding. And everyone could actually see the scaffolding and have this humongous tarp over it, and they could hear the noise of the sculptors climbing up into the tarps and chipping away at the rock because they were making a sculpture. Then there was this festival they would have, and the town people would come to the center of town, and they would have this festival where they would rip the top bar, and what was being done in secret would be revealed. That's the word for revelation. So what was Jesus saying here? There's all this stuff going on. You hear the sound of it. You can kind of see it when you observe it. But until he lifts the veil off and you can observe it, you really don't ever see it. And he's saying, now that's given to my people. They can see the things going on, but I'm going to take them under the tarp and I'm going to lift it up and I'm going to say, now here's what I'm actually intending that I want you to observe. And so walking with Jesus is actually called revelatory based. And what I mean by revelatory based, it means revelatory just means God speaks. Now, God is doing stuff in your life all the time, but you will never come to the knowledge of it unless he lifts it up and says, this is what I'm doing. Are you guys like I am? I can sense what I would call the moving of the grace of God in my life, but I have no idea where it's going until he lifts the veil. And there have been a lot of times where I've said to people, why? Because of the chipping away that's going on in my soul, I start assuming, well, I think he's going this direction. And then when he lifts the veil, it's like, boy, talk about someone that's missing it. And so God had intentionally created humanity to be dependent on the unveiling of himself to you. So when you and I are walking with Jesus, we have these festivals that are going on all the time. In the moment example. First, wasn't worship just awesome? sometimes when these guys do worship, I think, do I really have to get up and sing with them? I mean, how do you do anything after this? This is one of those days. And I think I've tried to say to you, and Chris was right when he says, you know, you come up and you bless us, but you're probably blessed too. And I'm like, you have no idea, Chris. One of the brightest blessings I've ever had in my life is to come to this fellowship. I mean, seriously, I don't know what it is with you guys. I try to figure you guys out all the time. But just to kind of give you an example, are you guys aware of how much the Lord just opens up his presence to you? Almost like every time I'm here, I'm like, am I saved? After I leave here, I'm like, am I actually saved? And I just get blasted almost every time. And I keep having these life-changing encounters while I'm hanging out with you guys and worshiping. Well, even today, I'm sitting there, and it's like we just blasted into heaven, and all of a sudden, the Lord just starts dropping all this information on me about, okay, for the next couple seasons, you're going to start doing this. I'm like, what? I'm like, do I always have to come up here to get this? You guys, if you don't realize this, you are so blessed. And just so you understand this, do you know why all these people come up here? It's because Cliff and I and John and Lee just brag about this place all the time. Like, everywhere we go in Colorado, it's like, oh, let's get up there. Let's get up there. So we actually try to drag as many people as we can up here so that we'll all get saved and go back to Denver and Colorado Springs and stuff. Now, as I was sitting there today, as I was kind of just not even thinking about my future or what's going on, Jesus kind of had a party inside my soul. As I was enjoying him, he just said, hey, look at this. And he just kind of lifted a veil on a portion of my life and said, I'm going to give you the grace to do this. I'm like, oh my gosh, I wasn't even thinking about that. My heart's not even going that direction. I just didn't even. And then he's pointing back to a decade ago. He said, well, remember I told you this a decade ago? It's time for it to happen now. I'm like, yes. The unveiling, the party that Jesus wants to have with us. My son Joshua is now 30. When he was 18, 16, 17, and 18, Josh decided that he wanted to see if Christianity was for him, even though he grew up in a minister's house. And so he decided that it would be really good to test us all the time. So he went about testing us. He was kind of bringing me to the end of myself. I thought I had a lot of grace until Josh decided to test me. And then I realized, wow, I don't have as much as I actually thought I did. My kids were pretty compliant, so once I started having a kid be rebellious, I realized I actually had no patience. It's because my life was easy as an adult. And then I realized, oh, I actually don't have any of this stuff I keep telling everybody I have. And so in his season of doing this, he kept doing things thinking what I was telling him was just silly, which is fine. I don't care if he challenges that. But some of it really was wise, and he still didn't listen. So one time, giving an example why I'm talking about this. It's snowing really hard in Kansas City. And if you've never been to Kansas City, when it's snowing there, because of the humidity, we just get these incredible ice. And so the roads become skating rinks, basically. And he's wanting to go to one of his friend's house while it's blizzarding. And I'm telling him, gosh, that's really not a good idea. I'll be okay, and I'll take it easy. Well, he goes out and gets in the car and wrecks it. Wrecks it. Not only did he wreck the car after I said, don't go do it, he comes back home. We have to, pay people to pick up the car and all this other stuff and come back home. Now we have this wrecked car that we were using for our kids to drive around. Now we don't have any of that. So all this is going on, and I'm kind of not happy. So I go down to my office, and I'm trying to figure out how to discipline him as if I just intensify the discipline in Joshua's life to get it. You guys ever think about that? So how can I ground him and take, and he never had money, so I could never take his money from him. And so I'm trying to figure out, how do I deal with this kid? And I was angry on top of it, because it's like, now I have thousands of dollars that I have to cover on this car, and, you guys, if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. Kind of sitting there, and I thought, well, I'll go ahead and seek the Lord on this, but I know the Lord's going to be on my side on this thing. And so I'm seeking the Lord on it, and I'm like, hey, I'm really mad. I'm telling Lord, I'm really kind of mad at this kid, and look what he's doing. And I'm like, he's not listening, and I'm trying to, I want to do the law and all that stuff. And the Lord just kind of calms me down, which I was thankful for, and started having a conversation with me. And you guys ready? This is the part of Revelation that's really fun and kind of irritating. The Lord just comes to me and he says, now, Brian, and you're not going to yell at Josh, and you're not going to get mad, and you're not going to do any of that. He says, I'm going to use this as an example of unconditional love for him. I went, okay, well, what does that mean? He says, you're to go to Joshua, and you're to say to him, Joshua, I'm going to take care of all of this. I'm going to cover it. I don't want you to bring it up. I'm not going to shame you on it. I'm not going to punish you on it. I'm just going to show you that you're my son. Well, the Lord told me that, I'm like, really? I'm like, no, that is not wise, God. That is not wise. And so, when he told me that, I thought, well, are you going to, this is how I think with the Lord, are you going to absorb the cost of this car thing? And he kind of had a conversation with me about the universe. Wasn't that fun? Well, really, whose car is that? And did I give you the car? And I'm like, well, yeah. And he said, and have I provided for you the last, like, 20 years of your life? I'm like, yeah. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's right. Really, it's yours. So if you feel like it's necessary to ruin cars or want to give me other cars, that's your choice. So after we resolve that, I go upstairs. And I'm, you know, again, this is an intense time of my son being rebellious. I kept thinking, I'm going to say this to him, and it's going to fuel rebellion in him. And so I walked up to him, and he's waiting for me to let him have it. So we're in his bedroom, and he has that look on his face like, here it comes. And I went, well, Josh, I'm just not going to bring this up anymore. This isn't a part of our relationship. It's just a part, sweetie. I'm going to cover the cost. I'm not going to shame you about it in the future. I'm not going to bring it up ever again. You're your son, you're Virginia, I love you, you're part of my family. And he just kind of looked at me. Have you ever seen deers right before you hit them and they just kind of, like that? He just kind of looked at me like, where did that come from? And I actually thought, yeah, where did that come from? And I just said, so Josh, you know, just go live the rest of your day. And I went out and told Kelly, here's what I did. And she just kind of looked at me like, well, why did you do that? And I said, well, because the Lord led me to do that. Now, the wisdom of the Lord. When you do it, you expect, well, if I do something wise, immediately everything's going to change, right? I do that, and Josh goes right back into being rebellious. And I'm telling the Lord, that really wasn't very smart, and I don't really think it was you. But that was the plan of the Lord. There was a process going on in Joshua's life. 2 months later, I don't want to tell the whole entire story because it's too drawn out, but 2 months later, we're at church, and Josh comes up to me, and says, hey, I'm going to go get some prayer up front about an issue in my life. And I said, great. And I happened to be teaching at that time. And so he goes over and starts getting prayer for some people. And I'm talking to some people and praying for them. And then I'm looking over at my wife and my daughters looking at me. And they're pointing like this. I'm like, who are you pointing at? And I'm looking over. And I think they're trying to find Joshua. But all I can see is a group of people. And these tennis shoes sticking up from the, because someone was laying on the ground. And I was like, that's Josh. That's Josh over there. Okay. So I walk over there, and I look at Josh. And Josh is laying on the ground. Now, if you know me, I'm kind of a charismatic. But my kids aren't. And so they get kind of sick of all this stuff. And if they watch me roll around on the ground or do some of the stuff I'm doing, they're just like, well, that's Dad. But they don't kind of get into that stuff. And Josh is laying on the ground shaking intensely under the power of the Lord. And so I walk back and Kelly said, you know, Josh is on the ground shaking. And she goes, I have no idea. And I said, well, what? Sweetie, why don't you go out there and pray with him and let's see what's going on. So she walks out there and prays with him. We're trying to talk to Josh and he won't talk to us. Josh. He kept telling us. And he wasn't very nice. Shut up. The Lord's talking to me. And so he's just laying there shaking. And so, literally, it looks like, I don't know how to describe it. He's just having this God encounter, and you can tell God's showing him his love, but he's also having an experience with the fear of the Lord. And so he's like scared for a moment, and then he's laughing. He's like, what is he doing? I mean, my son's like this Pentecostal person. And so my daughters pray with him, and then we all go sit in the, which is fun. We actually just went and sat down, and Josh was kind of like the afternoon show. We just kind of watched him for a while, rolling around and shaking. And after about 45 minutes, everyone else got tired of, you know, everyone prayed for him, and he's still shaking and telling everyone to shut up. The Lord's talking to him. Everyone leaves, and it's just my wife and two daughters watching Josh shake onto the ground. And the people that had to clean the church came up to us and said, would you mind picking up your son? We want to actually clean the church and go home. And so we take him up. Take him, throw him in the car. And he's shaking in the car, and I say to him, where does everyone want to go to eat lunch? He goes, Dad, just take me home, please. And I'm like, well, what's wrong? He goes, I don't want to talk. He goes, the Lord is talking to me. Don't anyone talk to me. I mean, he's just being really rude in the car. So I'm like, okay. So we take him home. And he runs to his bedroom and locks the door. And I'm like, what is going on with this kid? So we just leave him alone for 6 hours, and he doesn't come up out for dinner. I finally go knock on the door, and I'm like, hey, Josh, do you want to eat? And he yells from the door, Dad, would you please leave me alone? The Lord is talking to me. I don't want to cut off what's going on. And I'm like, okay. So the rest of us go on living our lives. 24 hours later, my son comes out of the bedroom. I look at him. I'm like, who's this kid? He walks up to me and goes, hey, in your library, where are all your commentaries and your theological books? I want to start reading them. And I said, well, they're on the bottom shelf. And he's like, I need this specific thing about the Lord. And I said, that's also on the bottom shelf. And so he grabs about 20 books, and he goes, I'll come out after the Lord's done talking to me. Again, that's what he says. He goes in the bedroom, closes the door. Another 24 hours, he comes out. Now, think about the wisdom of God here. From that point on, I don't even know who he is anymore. He goes out on the street and prays for sick people all the time, and it leads him everywhere in Kansas City or anywhere he's at, and he always grabs a group of people and he goes and does that. And you guys get it? I, because of my ability not to understand the wisdom of the Lord, that was a specific blessing that God wanted to give because of where God was going. Now here's the point. Jesus actually believes that if you come to him for wisdom, and you come to him and receive his unveiling, the things that you can't get past, he can actually give you wisdom without you having to know everything and set people free. God has given us this inheritance with them. Now let's keep going on with the passage. It says, he's hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. When I was looking at the original language, it's kind of funny. I've shared with you, when I read the Greek and I try to figure out, now why did they pick that word as the translation? This is one of those words. Because some translations, they have little children. Other translations, they have simple-minded. All right? And it's like, now why the distinction? So I'm looking at the Greek word. So to understand the foundation, it's two Greek words that come together. It's a negation. The first part of the word is a negation. And the second word means to speak. So it means not to speak. So when Jesus said, I've revealed this to people that are not speaking, that's actually the translation. I don't know why they translated simple-minded. It could be simple-minded. But it means people that don't speak. Now, in the Greek, it doesn't mean just someone that's quiet. It means someone that prefers to listen first before they do something. That's why they're little children, or the simple-minded, is because they don't think they know everything. That's the statement that Jesus is getting here. He's saying, and I choose to give it to people that are willing to listen first and pay attention to me than people that don't. See, when in my life, if I can just give a genesis of it and then wrap it up here. So here I'm studying the scriptures for years, and I'm saying, now, what's the foundation of walking with God? If I could kind of just drive it home, what's the foundation of walking with God? And once I connected with me, I thought, okay, well, there's what I need to know to kind of get on with my Christian life. And I realize it's people that prefer to hear what God thinks about things instead of what they think about them. God looks for people that will pay attention to him. And if you'll pay attention to him, prefer what his opinion or his thoughts are on things, he'll give you his wisdom. And guys, his wisdom changes everything. The wisdom of God transforms our lives. It's very practical. It's very safe. It's healing. And he's saying here, if you will prefer to listen instead of speak, I'll speak to you. If you prefer my opinion on things, I'll tell you what I think about things. If you bend your heart towards me, I'll come to you. And I'll give you understanding and wisdom that no one else will ever understand or receive. I was up in Minneapolis a couple weeks ago, and a pastor, associate pastor, comes up to me. And I'm teaching on healing, and she starts this conversation with me, which I thought, where is this coming from? Talk about being slow, right? She comes up and says, you know, a while back in my life, I was asking the Lord I need more money in my life, and I want to actually raise money for missions. Could you give me an idea that would be beneficial to do that? And she said, you know, it was funny, as even though I prayed that and I was sincere about it, I actually thought that the Lord wouldn't answer that prayer. She said, what really surprised me about it was the Lord gave me an idea for a board game. So she wrote, she developed it and wrote out the proposal and everything, and she thought, you know, this is just silly, but the Lord kept encouraging her. No, keep pursuing this and go to this toy company and present this proposal for this board game. And so she designed the board game, she put all the cards together, and she goes to this company. This is all by the Lord just sharing his love for her. Here's an idea, go do this. She goes to the board company, they approve it and buy the board from her, and then this launches her into this career of being a designer for games, board games. She works for, I think it's Hasbro or something like that, and so she's starting to tell me, yeah, every time I run into a problem, I just go, Lord, well, how would you solve that problem? She's telling me she has this one board game where I don't even understand the game, but somehow you move these things around, and then a rat kind of like throws up on the board. I thought, that's disgusting. And she's saying, I'm not an engineer, so I don't know how to make the mechanism to get this rat to do this thing. And I'm like, I don't even know where you're coming from. She said, and one night, I just went, Lord, I really don't know how would you do this? And she said, the Lord came to her and he said, well, you're thinking about it incorrectly. And he showed her, he said, do you know how they make bubble gum machines and how the bubble gum comes out of it? He says, do that for this rat. And so she goes and figures out how that works, and it solves the problem for her. You guys ready? God is cleverer than we are. All these creative ideas that everybody comes up with, there's this assumption that it comes from them. I really believe it comes from the heart of God. And guys, if you hang out with him, you're going to look incredibly smart and great. Because he's smart. He knows how to do things. That's my desire for you today. You and I would be people that would prefer him. And he said, which is really amazing, because this is a precious commodity, there's only certain types of people that get these things. Now the question is, do we want to be those types of people?
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.